Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is a scripture lesson that was just read previously, but especially the words, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Dear fellow redeemed, in the name of our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have rejoiced in a lot of good news during the Advent and Christmas seasons. For 4 weeks, we rejoiced in the good news that the birth of the Savior would have promised to Mary and to Joseph. And then on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we rejoiced that the Son of God had come into the world, that the long-promised Messiah had arrived within the human realm. And in the larger scope of Christmas, we heard the words of the elderly Simeon in the temple, "For mine eyes have seen my salvation," a clear assurance that this child would grow up and fulfill his mission on the cross, because Simeon speaks as if all of that were already accomplished. And according to the pericope in the Lutheran hymnal, we commemorated the circumcision in the name of Jesus on New Year's Day. We know what the name Jesus means, another reinforcement of the good news of our redemption. If all of that weren't enough for us to digest and to reflect upon for some time ahead, there is even more good news in our text this morning. For in this text, God tells us that he has predestined us to salvation before the creation or the foundation of the world. And St. Paul tells us very clearly what this means. He says that this means God has made us his sons and his daughters by grace. And all that took place before we were ever in this world. And then he goes on to explain that this means that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. And through that blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. But then there is still even more good news in this text. In verse 13, we are told that we have been included in Christ when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. We belong to Christ. In a certain sense, we are actually in Christ. But then there is still even more good news. We are told that we have been marked with a seal, and that seal is the promised Holy Spirit. And then St. Paul says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the actual time when we shall receive our redemption in all its fullness at the end of time. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a kind of spiritual equivalent of earnest money in a financial transaction. Just as earnest money serves as a guarantee that we will not go back on an agreement to complete a financial commitment, so the Holy Spirit working in us daily is God's guarantee that he will not go back on his promise to give us our eternal inheritance. What God predetermined in eternity will happen. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Or in the words of a modern, rather common advertising line these days, God is saying, "You have my word on it." If John 3:16 is a gospel in a nutshell, we might say that this text is an expanded version of it. Because this text stretches the Advent, Christmas, Lent, Easter message back into all eternity, before we ever existed other than in the mind of God. But then this text also stretches the gospel message forward to the end of the ages and into all eternity. It is the broad stroke of God's paintbrush, painting our redemption from beginning to end. This is an all-seasonal text. It keeps the good news of Advent to Easter alive every day when we need it the most, especially when we fear the consequence of our sins. There is here this good news of our predestination from the beginning or before the beginning of time, and God's plan to bring it to completion. And this text contains a wonderful, heartening message of assurance when we struggle with doubts that crop up even in the hearts and minds of the very best and most committed of Christians. A very nice lady in a congregation once told me that I was lucky to have been able to study theology at greater depths than is the case for many people. Yes, I have been fortunate, as you are now being fortunate, to study theology at great depth and great breadth. However, there are times when I wonder about that. Maybe I would have been better off as simply a simple catechetical faith Christian. Less knowledge, less doubts. But then the lady went on to say that if I studied theology as long as I had and still believed in the Christian faith, that was a real encouragement to her and other Christians in the congregation. There are two logical problems here. One is that heresy usually isn't generated by simple faith Christians. Rather, usually it comes from well-meaning Christians who wrestle with theological issues at great depth, but then unfortunately come up with the wrong answers. Sometimes I wonder if it isn't easier to fall from faith when you study theology at greater depths, or fall into an erroneous version of the faith, which is no better than faith at all. While I consider myself very fortunate to have studied, to have had a pre-seminary, a seminary, and a post-seminary education, I still sometimes, maybe in the quiet moments of one's life, envy those who have a catechetical level faith. That faith seems closer to the childlike faith that Jesus put on a pedestal when he said that unless you believe like a little child, you shall not inherit eternal life. The second problem is that the proof of the Christian faith cannot be based upon the personal testimony and witness of another individual, as comforting and as encouraging as that sometimes is to us. Proof of faith has to rest entirely upon the truth of Holy Scripture and upon the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds. This is encouragement sometimes when I doubt. And when I sin, I take comfort in the words of verse 7, which say, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." When I sin, God forgives me. Or when I doubt, I take comfort in the Holy Spirit, whom St. Paul says is the one who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Our redemption is guaranteed until it is fully realized on the last day. We can pack up the Advent wreaths. We can put the manger scenes in storage. We can put the Christmas CDs back in the rack for another year. But this text should haunt and engage us every day and every season of the year. We have here an all-embracing text that looks backward before the beginning of time and looks forward beyond the end of time. And it tells us that we have been redeemed from before the beginning until after the end. And that should keep our minds busy for a while. Predestination is one of the most comforting doctrines, but also one of the most difficult and also one of the most neglected. I know the gospel message that comes out of Christmas is a little like starting a novel when you already know how it ends. But think of those first Christians. They would have been left hanging at this time in their life, waiting for the unraveling of the saga, wondering exactly how it would end, or whether it would end as promised and planned. But our text puts man's salvation squarely in the mind and the gracious purposes of God himself. If our salvation is in the mind of God, there can be no doubt about its reality. And there is no fear of opposite consequences, because what God decides, God does. What God wills, God fulfills. What better way to begin a new calendar year and a resumption of our theological studies? What better way to continue our study of theology than hearing this text? There is an imponderable mystery in this text, but what a wonderful mystery it is. And God grant that it may engage us in this year that lies ahead of us, as we continue to rejoice in the wonderful redemption that is in the mind of God and was fulfilled in the work of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In his name, amen.